Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I believe we've gotten our technology issues solved, except for that pack, but we'll get that solved too. 1 Thessalonians. If you read through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, what you'll notice, Paul's talking to a church that is was in the province of Greece. It is in Greece on the map now. He speaks a lot about, in 1 Thessalonians, being drawn into the heart of God. And as a result of being drawn into the heart of God, Second Thessalonians, he talks about a lot about ministering good. First Thessalonians really deals with what's going on in you. Second Thessalonians deals with what's going on around you because of you. So we dealt with some things last week that we didn't get on a recording. And I actually had people talk to me, I've been listening to them online, and where's the rest of it? Well, we didn't record it last week, but we talked a lot about the whole woman issue. And I may mention to you, these letters that Paul is writing, he's writing them to pastors of churches. First and Second Timothy, again, Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. It was the largest church of the day. 100,000 people. That's a lot of houses. Because they didn't meet in an auditorium. It wasn't like they could go rent the stadium and, you know, have church on Sundays. 100,000 people. He's a pastor of that church, and that's a lot of houses. But in his letter to Timothy, he lays out some things about how to have a proper environment within the household of God, which is a speaking of the local church. And Paul called it the foundation and the support of the truth. So the local church is to be the support and the foundation of where Holy Spirit gets to do his thing. And he mentioned some things, and a lot of things have been taken out of context as far as the role of women in the church. How many have, in your exposure to people in the church, you've heard things like this, that women are not supposed to teach, that women are not supposed to have a voice, that they're supposed to be, you know, seen and not heard, and, you know, you can go play the piano, but don't do anything else. And, you know, I'm not trying to come against any particular denominations, but these are mindsets that came from things that Paul may have said, but they were taken completely out of context. Because remember what Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians. He said that when we came to you with the gospel, we came to you. And it wasn't just in words. We came to you. Let me find it here. Yeah, 1:5, thank you. We came to you, and our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And we talked to you that in the Greek New Testament, that word conviction means assurance. And it's clear, folks, that we need to make sure we understand that the things that come out of the Spirit of God are things that deposit in you assurance and establishment. You know, one time I taught a series on the fingerprint of grace, and I began to see that wherever the presence of Him is, it does certain things. It brings stability, establishes you. There's power present. Things that come from the Spirit of God are designed to build you up and not tear you down. Everybody say, build up. It's important for you to understand that, because we're going to move in a direction here that, you know, depending on what your background is and depending on what you've heard people say that were supposed to be in the know, they could have told you wrong things. So what you'll need to decide is what you're hearing, is it accurate according to what the Word of God is saying, or maybe some things that I've heard previous were not accurate. How do you know that? Does it build up or does it tear down? If it tears down, it came out of the mind of a man. Because Holy Spirit's never about and never involved with, and He's never the center of anything being torn down. He's all about building people up. That's why the instructions that Paul's in these letters to the churches over and over and over and over and over again. I challenge you to get, if you have a Bible with paper, one of those old school books, get a colored marker or a colored pencil and go through the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and underline every single time or highlight every single time that Paul talked about how we're to deal with people. And you'll find that over and over and over again, what he said was, always be doing good for all men. And all means all. Not just the ones you agree with. So the Holy Spirit, those things came from the Holy Spirit. They didn't come from a man. So if they came from the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is all about that. We saw in Psalms where it says that he said, I delighted in what Father delights in, I delight in that. He delights in men. So everything that's about him is designed to build up, establish, and bring permanence and stability into the lives of people. So when we're talking about the issues of women in the church, there's things that Paul said, and we dealt with some of them last week. Hold your place here and just go over to, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians. Actually, I apologize. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, you can't read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you've got to read the whole letter altogether, not just by chapter. Otherwise, you won't get the foundation from where he's coming from. Because it goes all the way back into, you don't have to go there, but it goes all the way back into chapter 8, and he talks about, you know, everything coming from the head. And he mentions similar things in chapter 9. Chapter 8 and verse 6, he says, but there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things. We exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So he's talking about the body of Christ and the head being the head. So when you get over here to chapter 10, and he starts dealing with these concepts and these things that you know, sharing in the body of Christ, he's talking about the oneness of the body and that we're all many, but we're all one. He's still dealing with the unity of the body. And so by the time you get over to chapter 10, he talks about, in verse 23, not all things edify. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good. That's the key to what he's getting ready to talk about. Let no one seek his own good. Since the body is one unit, and we're all supposed to be living from the head, then everything's supposed to come from the head. You know, he said a number of times, in fact, he said it here, he said, let no one seek his own good but that which is of his neighbor. Verse 31, he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God and give no offense. And then verse 33, he says this, just as I please all men in all things, and I don't seek my own profit, but the profit of many, he's setting himself up as an example. Then in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be an imitator of me, just as I also am of Christ. So you see the flow here. Everything's coming from the head. Paul's saying, look, I'm submitted up under the head. The head is Jesus. The head of Jesus is the Father. So we're all to live up under the head and do nothing to seek our own profit. Does everybody understand that? Okay. So then by the time you get into these issues, and he talks about, in their culture, chapter 11, verse 5, you know, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. And then verse 6, if a woman does not cover her head and has her hair cut off, she's disgraced. Verse 7, a man who ought not to have his head covered since he's the image and glory of God, the woman is the glory of the man. That's not a bad statement. That's not a subservient statement. That's a good statement. Women are the glory of man. Right? Ladies, say this. I am the glory of man. And how I'm glad for that. So he talks about that. What is he talking about? He's just simply talking about the level of the body working together and nobody doing things for their own profit. Ladies, if you're married, then you live up under your husband and you don't do things out on your own for your own profit. In other words, you guys function as a unit. Do you understand that? You function as a unit. Just as the whole rest of the body. We're many members, but we're one unit. Okay? So that's all he's simply saying. He says, in the Lord, in verse 11, neither is the woman independent of the man, or the man is independent from the woman. A lot of dudes forget that verse. And then verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So he's still talking about living from the head. Right? Can you see that? So, and then he goes on to say, look, if anybody is contentious about the specifics that I put this in the setting of, the Church of God does not have these practices. Covering the head, that kind of thing. Okay? So then he ends it by saying that the Church of God does not have these practices. But he's really talking about a bigger picture. He's talking about the unity and the oneness of the body as it flows from the head, which is Jesus. So it doesn't matter if we're a dude or a girl, we're still flowing from the head, which is Jesus. Right? I said right? Right. So that's the context. Okay? Now, go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Again, everything that comes from the Spirit of God builds people up. You may hear that a lot here, folks, but you've got to understand, you've got to remember those things. It's the one thing that's going to help you discern where is something that's being said coming from. Okay? So, his letter to Timothy, he starts off by saying, you know, you need to instruct people to stop teaching misleading and doctrines that people are teaching, that they're strange and they pay attention to things, as he says later on, that they don't further the administration of God. What is the administration of God? The administration of God is the building up of the body of Christ into the head. That's the administration of God. We get folks that, you know, they get off on this subject or this subject, and none of it has any bearing whatsoever on the administration of God. It's just a pet thing. And those things are interesting. I mean, don't get me wrong, they are interesting. But at the end of the day, when the sun goes down, they have absolutely zero bearing on whether or not the body of Christ is built up, and it's built up into the head. And that's what our assignment is. Amen? Amen. Okay, so that was verse 4 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, pay attention, don't pay attention to myths, endless genealogies which give rise to speculation. There's no room for speculation in the body. Speculation does not deposit in you assurance. The Holy Spirit is all about bringing assurance. Whatever comes from Him deposits assurance, establishment, builds you up, and establishes you as permanent in the body. He's all about that. Say this, Holy Spirit is all about building me up. Okay. So he talks about some things in here, and I mentioned this the other day, a couple weeks ago, about, he says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says, therefore I want all men, and that is speaking of husbands, men, in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So there shouldn't be any room for people getting mad. Because he told the men to be an example. I want you to be an example of prayer. I want you to be an example of not getting angry. Right? And there's a lot of things he talked about, and I don't have time to go through all of these. I mean, you can certainly read the letters to these pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, and you'll see that he mentions a lot about those kinds of things. Stay away from goofy stuff. James talks about in James 3, this is what things that come from the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. It's peaceable. It's gentle. So when folks are getting bent out of shape about something or a particular doctrine or a particular teaching, you ought to have red lights go off in your head and recognize that didn't come from the Holy Spirit. Because He doesn't lead you to get all bent out of shape and anger and wrath and dissension over a doctrine. Folks, I'm telling you, it's important for you to know these things, because as this church grows and grows and grows and grows and grows, you're going to have folks from all kinds of different backgrounds walk through the door, and you're going to have opportunities to be standing in front of somebody who's been out of shape about something they didn't agree with, and you need to be able to set the culture for them so they know what's Holy Spirit and what's not. Because frankly, a lot of folks think that by getting angry, their righteous indignation is God, and it's just not. Right? Okay, so he goes on. He talks about. It's interesting too. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says that religion is hostile to all men. Now, for his day, it was the environment of the Jewish thought process. I'm not coming against anything. I'm just saying a thought process, religious thought process. It doesn't have to be Jewish. Doesn't have to be Muslim. It doesn't mean anything that's religious in its nature comes out of the mind of a man. You got to understand that. Everything that is religious in nature, and he said, the environment that he was coming from, he said, it's hostile to all men. He didn't say everybody was. He said that environment is hostile to all men because it's hindering us. That's 1 Thessalonians. So it doesn't change, folks. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever came, whatever is religious in nature, it came out of the mind of a man, and it's hostile to all men. Can you understand that? So by the time First Timothy, in verse 9, chapter 2, he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold and pearls, costly ornaments, but rather by means of good works and proper for women making a claim to godliness. What is he saying here? We're not saying, ladies, you have to have a certain dress code. I'm not saying that. Happy Mother's Day. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what he's simply saying is, he's saying the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. He's saying, let's make sure that everything we're doing, we work as a unit. That nobody goes off and does their own thing or try to do something for their own profit. We're all working for the same, because we're all supposed to be flowing from the head. Not your head, his head. And that's all he's saying here. So he goes on and he talks about, and this is where guys get twisted up. I heard about a church that and I've seen this too. I've been in this thing a long time, and I've seen where it may even happen to my wife. she's up teaching. This female's up teaching, and somebody stands up at the end, gets all mad, and says, "You're out of line," and leaves and never comes back. Well, the one that's out of line is the one that got mad, because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to anger. You might as well say amen. Don't say, "Oh, me," because no one will know. If it was you, no one will know. But he goes on here in 1 Timothy 2. He says, verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submission. And I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, if you don't read the next verse, then you're completely out of line in the context of what he's saying. Because this word woman and this word man are the exact same words in the Greek that they use for husbands and wives. So I'm putting this on record. If any dude walks through the door, Best Life Church, my wife, even though she's a woman, is not submitted to you. Because that's not what this is saying. That's out of line. And the reality of that situation that I told you about, this is basically, he talked about Adam and Eve. Let me guess, you, what relation were Adam and Eve? Husband and wife. So put it back in the context. And on top of that, it had to do with the culture of how they were meeting. So it doesn't really even apply for today as far as that culture, that context. He's simply saying, as a principle, he's simply saying, let's all flow from the head. Let's not get out and do our own thing. And he talks about it in other areas where he's talking about overseers and bishops and those things. He talks about them and as not being people that operate out of their own agendas. That's the context we're talking about here. So the next chapter, he talks about overseers. He says, if any man inspires the office of an overseer, and I made mention of this, that word man there is actually chapter 3, verse 1. It's actually, it doesn't say man. It says man later on. But the word that's specifically used for man there is the word aner. It means an individual. Particular individual. But this verse here, when it talks about the trustworthy, it's a trustworthy statement. If any, your Bible says if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, but the word any man in your Greek New Testament is not even there. It's simply the Greek word TIS, which means anyone. Everybody say anyone. And you move on down. And he talks about if he desires, that's a fine work. And he gives the qualifications. He's saying, look, don't make sure they're above a reproach. And in the context, he says, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable. And that word for husband is there in the text. And then it says, respectable, hospitable. And notice, what's the next words? Say it out loud. Able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And then talk about managing your house, keeping your children under control with dignity. And then he talks about so he can manage the household of God. So, and not putting novices in those places. Okay. And then he goes on to deacons and he says, likewise, it must be men of dignity. Not double-tongued. In other words, you say one thing in front of somebody else, but when you're in front of somebody else, you say something else. Why would that just apply to a man? Why wouldn't that apply to everybody? The fact is it does. Because if you keep on reading, he says in verse 11, he gives these qualifications in 9 and 10, and then verse 11 says, women likewise, be dignified, not malicious, gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. So he's dealing with both man and woman. Now, go over, and he deals with some other positions here, talks about the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, jump over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Same church, same pastor. In 1 Timothy, he talked about making sure that we further the administration of God, which is the building up of the body of Christ into the head. And then in 2 Timothy, he tells them how to do this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, you've seen these verses. He says, verse 1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. I wish I could go through that. I may go back and show you some things in the previous chapter. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful. What is your context? What does your Bible say? Say it loud. Entrust them to faithful men. That word men in your Greek New Testament is the Greek word anthropos. It is not talking about a male. It is talking about mankind in general, which would include women. You've got to put both of these together. It's when we take things out of context and out of what Paul's actually saying that we get screwed up. And then you got the mind of man involved. And all it's going to do is cause dissension, cause strife and anger. And since we already know that's not Holy Spirit, then it's time to put the verses back in the context and see what Holy Spirit is actually saying. Ladies, do you feel better? Okay. Now, I want to show you this because this is totally cool. I made some notes for today, but you know, I may not even go with them. I don't know. We'll see. But he says in chapter 2, obviously it's a continuation of a thought, because he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to go back and show you what he's linking that to. Because if I said this once, if you've heard me say this one time, you hear me say this for the rest of my breathing days, that we have to come to the place, guys, that... Yeah, okay, I'll say that. The challenge that we've had with interpreting grace is we've interpreted it from man's perspective versus God's perspective. When we interpret grace as his sentiment towards you, you still have you in the sights. And that's why we've missed it. We have to have his perspective on every single verse you read in the Bible. Because the grace of God is not a sentiment that he has towards you. The grace of God is the presence of him. And because of his presence present, there's a working of his power that accompanies that. That's the grace of God. That's why Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He's talking about be strong in the presence of him and the working of his power that accompanies that presence. Be strong in that. Romans 5, he says, now that you're into the kingdom, he puts you into this grace in which you stand. It has nothing to do with a sentiment or his attitude towards you. That has you in the sights, and that came from the mind of a man because you're always the subject. I mean, I wish I could get off into some other things about other teachings and doctrines that basically the reason they're skewed is because we got the wrong perspective. We got the wrong person in the sights. We got us in the sights instead of him. In these letters, he talks about such things. We come up with these doctrines like predestination. And we talk about that some are destined to be saved and some are not. The problem with that, again, the reason it's skewed is because it has you in the sights. When you put all the verses together that Paul's talked about, that what he's actually saying is the subject of that content of being chosen is you're chosen to be in Christ. Christ is the sight, whose the sights are set on, not you. From all eternity, he says this in his letter to Timothy, from all eternity, it was designed for you to stand in the presence of him and the working of his power. Before you were ever around, it was designed, the plan, the game plan, what was predetermined was that human beings were created to be their presence fused with his presence together as one unit. That's what's predetermined. He desires for all men to be saved. And if all men were saved, it's been predetermined before the foundation of the world that your presence is to be fused with his presence and you two function as one unit. So he tells Timothy, in fact, this is so amazing. In chapter one, he tells, and these are verses that they're not blind to us. We've seen them before. In verse 7, He says this, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but he's given you a spirit of power, he's given you a spirit of love, and he's given you a spirit of discipline. Well, we can talk about that, couldn't we? Any area of your life where there's not discipline, it's because you're living out of your own head and not out of his. Somebody asked me one time, because I used to be 50 pounds heavier than I am right now. And I had this conversation, you know, these guys, you know, they were sitting there and we were talking. And they asked me, well, how did you lose so much weight? Well, I sat home all day long. I didn't have my business. I sat home all day long and I read my Bible every day, all day, as much as I could. What happens? You start to get a hunger for him and not a hunger for, I want some chocolate. Man, I want some chocolate cake. Give me a pan of brownies. I need something. Because when you start focusing on things, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. So if we learn to live out of our heads, any area that you're, the worst thing you can do is try to, what's the term I could use here, Brother Dave? When you try to, you steer rope something and grab it by the horns and drag it down, I'm going to beat this sucker in my life. I don't care what it takes. That's the last thing you need to do, because what you're doing is you're trying to put a law up against your flesh, and your flesh is going to beat it back and you're going to lose. And all it's going to do is cause grief, cause self-condemnation and everything else. So how do we attack these things? Paul said, if you want to buffet your body like I do, then you live out of your spirit, not through your flesh. Because your flesh has been crucified, period. It doesn't mean you crucified every day. He said, I crucify my flesh daily. He was simply saying, I live out of my spirit daily. Okay? So, he's talking about here, and he says, you know, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of love, power, gave you a spirit of power, and he gave you a spirit of a sound mind. Therefore, as a result of you been given a spirit of power and love and discipline, don't be ashamed. Folks, we shouldn't be living with shame in our life, period. It didn't come from him. Somebody better say amen. Amen. Shame didn't come from him. Therefore, do not be ashamed. And you could go ahead and finish at the testimony of the Lord, but it's shame in general. It doesn't matter what it's about. And then he goes on in verse 9. He says, he saved us and called us, speaking of God, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to you in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That was what was predetermined. Ephesians 3 says the same exact thing. If you put the focus on an individual and you start saying, well, you're chosen, you're not, then you got your focus on man and it came from man's mind. Get out of there. That didn't come from the Holy Spirit's mind. We're supposed to live out of his head, not ours. It's really simple, folks. When you start understanding, when things start putting you as the subject, you got to know that came from a man's mind. It came from the Holy Spirit. So he goes on. He says according to his own purpose, grace was granted to you in Christ Jesus. His presence and his working of his power was granted to you in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. Now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. But that's how we read this verse. We read this verse to say that grace was given to you and granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, when he died on the cross. It doesn't say that. You know when Jesus officially made an appearance? After he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began his ministry. Everything that you see him doing in the Gospels is a demonstration of what man looks like under the mantle of the grace that's been given to you from all eternity. Everything. Because everything he did, it says here that in verse 11, well, in verse 10 it says, it's been revealed now by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus and he abolished death. Let me ask you a question. Every time he healed somebody, was he abolishing death in their body? Yes, he was. When he gave somebody a new set of eyes, was he abolishing death in their body? Yes, he was. Every time he laid hands on the sick and they were healed, he was abolishing death in their body. He was showing you this is what the presence of God, the presence of your Father, fused into the presence of a man that was designed from before eternity, before anybody did anything wrong. If your focus is wrong, it's going to be all about what's wrong and how God chose not to, you know, burn you to a crisp. And your focus is still off because it's all still about you. So we got to have God's mindset, folks. I'm telling you this, and this is what he says in the next chapter. He says, establish males and females, establish them in the church that are able to teach this. Folks, I'm telling you, I was raised in church my entire life, and not one single person taught this. If we want to see the local church rise to the glory it was created and rise to the impact in the city that was created, then we have to understand the culture of a local church is to understand that we're supposed to demonstrate and instruct people that God designed you to live your presence fused with His presence. And as a result of that, there's a power. He said, we brought you the gospel. It wasn't just in words only. It was in power and the Holy Spirit. There's a presence of Him that's supposed to accompany you everywhere you stand. And that presence of Him shows you things. And the result of all the things that He shows you that you verbalize will be, it will raise people up. It will cause assurance to be established in their life. If it comes from Him. How many, and you know, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, he talks about this. He says, you know, don't despise the prophetic. Right? In fact, go back over that. I'm going to show you this. I'll get into like two verses of my notes. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 3, verse 12, he says this. He says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do you. Again, he's saying this, we are your example. Abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do you. So that He may establish your hearts without blame. And I told you this. I know there's an aspect of this verse that's in times, because he talks about Jesus and you know the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of His saints. But what I want you to get this too is understand this: the purpose of the love of God towards you is for it to begin to minister to you. He said this in 1 Corinthians. He says that those that love Him are receiving being loved by Him. They're receiving being known by Him. Those that love Him are receiving being known by Him. It's amazing how simple the things of God are. If we have issues in our life and we have things going on between our two ears that are causing isolation, well, number one, you know that's not Holy Spirit. And number two, that reveals to you, it should reveal to you, and if it doesn't, it should reveal to you this right now, that you're not spending enough time in His presence for His love to speak to you, because His love is designed to create in you a blameless heart, and it starts with blameless towards you. He needs us. That's why this whole gospel thing, folks, it's not about learning things. I love Bible schools. I went to Bible schools. They're important. But you go to Bible school not so you can learn things. You go to Bible school so you can learn things, but it draws you closer to Him as a person. Because the track is laid, the more he shows you, he's trying to draw you into his heart and into him. The worst thing we can do is never pursue him as a person, so all the things that you're learning just become things that you've collected and teachings. And there's no person there. There's no Paul said this, and he was quoting Jeremiah. He says, if someone's going to be boastful, let them be boastful in this. Not that they know teachings, but that they know him. Folks, there's a big difference in knowing what's accurate doctrinally and knowing him. You can know all these things doctrinally. You can know the right way to think, but you still don't know him. All these things are just designed for you to pursue him. You know, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be real. How come we don't talk to him? How come we don't pay any attention to him? I'm not making general statements. I'm not saying that we in this room do. But the fact is, the general mindset of most Christians, they don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit's around. You read the writings of Paul. He talked about the Holy Spirit being right here all the time. The presence of Jesus right here. He talked about the fact that when he's giving them instructions, he's doing it in the presence of him. So it was a reality to him. It wasn't just some doctrine that he got taught. Herein lies the biggest challenge that we have as Christians. We're trying to, and I heard somebody say this, we're trying to learn doctrines, we're trying to learn methods. Why don't you just learn him? The more we learn him, the more that things get straight in the way you think, and you'll learn these things. Well, spend time in his word, but spend time in his word not so you can be thinking right. Spend time in his word so because you want to know him. Paul said, my desire is to know him. He could have just stopped there. But he said, to know him in the glory of his resurrection. Let's pursue knowing him. Holy Spirit's a real person. Now, notice this. I'll close with this. We'll get into my notes next week, but I wanted to lay this foundation. Everything the Holy Spirit teaches, what element does it have in it? It brings an assurance and it builds people up, right? So anything that tries to separate you from that being built up or does not build you up came from where? Came from the mind of man. You need to remember this because I'm going to talk about some stuff next week. And again, you may already see these things, but you know somebody, right? So he talks about in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about, you know, that he gave you his Holy Spirit. That you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And then you get into chapter 4. He starts talking about the end times. Interesting thing about that. I know we talked about this the other day too. But when I was raised in church, many of you may be the same way. And this is still in the context of things that come out of the Holy Spirit build you up. They bring an assurance to your life and they establish you. They don't tear you down or create insecurity. How many have heard the whole issue of, if we want to call it the rapture of the church, let's just call it that because people are familiar with that term. The mindset that says, no man knows the day or the hour. Does that establish assurance in your life? No. When I was raised in church, it was always, man, you better not get caught doing something bad. I thought it was funny, my pastor, when he was younger on a date, you know, he was back when the Pentecostal movement was getting started and getting rolling, and he said he was dating this girl, and you know, she didn't ever want to go bowling. And she said, and he said, well, why don't you want to go bowling? She said, well, what if the rapture happens when we're in the bowling alley? You know what he said? Drop the ball. But look, notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians. I wasn't going to talk about this, but we passed it, so I might as well bring it up. He talks about is it 1 Thessalonians? Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this. He says, you know, many are saying peace and safety. Because here's the thing. They had got a letter that said the day of the Lord already came. Does that establish assurance in their life? No. So where'd that come from? Man. So he's dealing with that issue. And he says, you know, you yourselves know, in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. I saw all kinds of movies about that when I was a kid. Didn't build any assurance in my life. But he goes on to say, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Everybody say them. Suddenly, like a labor pains of a woman with a child. Verse 4. But you, did he make a differentiation between who he's talking to? We showed this about the whole apostasy thing last time we talked about it too. It's so amazing we got this thing screwed up. But he says, but you, brethren, are not, everybody say not, in darkness. So now how come we're being taught by mindsets that say, no man knows the day or the hour, you can just never know. Read all the verses. What does he say? He says, you're not in darkness. That day will overtake you like the thief. Then how come I was told as a kid that day is going to overtake me like a thief, so I better be ready? Because man, the best man can do is manipulate you to keep you where he thinks you should be. That's the best man can do. And then verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Now, keep on moving forward. You're ladies, you're of the light. You're of the day. In verse 10, he says, the reason you're of the day and of the light is because right now, being awake, you live together with him. The gospel of grace is about the gospel of his presence. Everybody say that. The gospel of grace is about the gospel of his presence. He told Timothy, raise up males and females that are faithful and able to teach this. Encourage one another in verse 11. Build up one another just as you're doing. And then he says in verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Verse 15, always seek after that which is good. Everybody say good. Good for one another and for some people. I mean, how many times do we got to see all before we get it? All. Not just the ones you agree with. All. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, you maintain that connection between your presence and his presence. Look, guys, if we're too busy in our day and we forget his presence is with our presence, you're too busy. And you got your focus all wrong. But notice what he says here. He just told them to encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. He told them to encourage the faint-hearted. He told them to always be seeking that which is good for one another and for all people. He told them to maintain their joy. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, do not quench the spirit and do not despise prophetic utterance. I want to submit to you that prophetic utterance is directly tied to encourage one another. He told you before he got to those words, this is the foundation, this is the flower bed from which the prophetic functions from. You're already functioning in the place of encouraging one another. So now go one step further. Maintain your connection between your presence and his presence. Guard the treasure that's in you, the joy. Rejoice always, and do not despise prophetic utterance. Keep that which is good. Which tells you there'll be scenarios where people will begin to prophesy things, and you'll be able to tell when they shifted from his presence, his mind, to their mind. Because the minute it goes from being good, it's hit from his mind. The minute it shifts over not being good, now they should have stopped. And yet we're not pointing fingers, because I guarantee you I've probably done the same thing. Because it comes from a place that we want to help. We want to minister to people. But understand, there'll come a deciding factor in every one of us that will give ourselves to prophetic utterance is when Holy Spirit stops, stop. Because if you don't stop, what's fixing to come out is coming out of your head, and it's not going to be encouraging or building up. But he's just simply saying, you're going to have a little of this, and just, you know, like we say it like these nowadays, eat the watermelon, spit out the seeds. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't despise prophetic utterance, but hold on to that which is good. Why? Because that's the part of it that came from him. How do we prime the pump for these things? We create a culture in a local church that we, like he just said, be given to be encouraging to people, be given to build one another up. That's fertilizing the ground for Holy Spirit to have freedom to take us over into prophetic utterance. You don't need a special gifting. You think I'm kidding? We don't need a special gifting for this, guys. It's part of you as the new man. It's part of you as, from all eternity, it was designed for you, your presence to be fused with his presence. That's the grace of God. If his presence is with your presence, you don't think he's not going to say something, do you? You guys get anything out of this? All right. Well, I'm going to come down off of this. I'm glad it's only two steps. I've been in church about seven steps. And you feel like, whoa, you need oxygen just to go up the top. Let's stand. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, we love you and praise you. I want all the guys to, you know, find a lady and ask them permission to lay a hand on their shoulder. And then once you have it there, I want you to let's pray this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all of these ladies in this church. Father, thank you for raising up mothers. And I don't care if you are a mother or not, you are to somebody. And I thank you, Father, for these ladies and these girls. And thank you for giving man such a glorious glory. Thank you for the wisdom that you've placed on the inside of them. And I ask that you would cause your presence to be more real to them than ever before. That they'll grow and become stronger and stronger in the grace that's in you. And I just thank you for that. And I lay your hands on yourself. Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. I thank you for the guys in this room. And I thank you, Lord, that you've raised up men of God that love you with all their heart. And I would ask you that you'll begin to stir those things up in them as they draw nearer to you and spend time with you, that you begin to make it more real to them that you know them. you talk to them and show them who they are. To the place where we all as a body function as one unit. And we all see what the head sees and therefore do what the head does. And we all speak what the head speaks. And so we have the impact of the kingdom of God the way that you have in your heart for us to impact. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for this church. We thank you that these seats are filled in the name of Jesus. We thank you for overflow. We thank you for maximum influence in the culture of the city. And Father, I thank you for a maximum impact of your presence through each person in this room. That everywhere we go, we don't get weird. We don't talk stupid. We just simply communicate what's coming out of your head and out of your heart. And we just watch the kingdom blow up. In Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.